So this morning, I invite you again to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to continue our study of 2 Timothy here. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there, and you can pull that out and turn to page 1190, page 1190, and there you will find 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 12 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. And the Word of God says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Amen. One of the most significant days of my life as a pastor happened on December 18th, 1983. It was the day that I was officially ordained by the church to be a pastor. But to understand what that meant to me and why it's so significant, I want to go back a few years earlier to the early 1980s. I had, since the time I became a Christian at 14, felt God's call on my life to be a pastor. And so in 1980, to that end, I started seminary at Talbot School of Theology, part of Biola University down in California. And I told the Baptist denomination that I was part of at the time, I said, "No, I'm just starting seminary, but if you need somebody to come to the churches and maybe just fill in and preach a little bit, I would like to do that." And so I got contacted by a church in North Long Beach, California, called Calvary Baptist Church, and they were struggling to survive as a church. They were trying to decide, should we merge with another church? People had left the neighborhood a lot. Should we go ahead and just close the doors? What should we do? And they said, "Well, we need somebody to fill in. Could you come in on an evening service and preach for us?" So on a Sunday night, I went there, and there were about 30 people there in an auditorium that sat about 300. There was a lot of echo there that night. And so I preached. And then they said, "You know, Greg, why don't you come back next Sunday morning? We're still kind of, we don't have anybody. Would you come and fill the pulpit on Sunday morning?" So I went, and there was a church revival. There were 90 people there. Still a lot of echo. And then remarkably, the church leadership invited me to be their full-time pastor. And I said to the guys, "Look, I'm only 24 years old. I just started seminary. Did I mention they were desperate people? Or crazy, or both?" I think they thought, "What have we got to lose?" And so I accepted. And I became their full-time pastor as well as a full-time seminary student. Now, fast forward 3 years later, I finished seminary. I got my Master of Divinity degree. And the church, through our Baptist denomination, recommended me for ordination, the confirming process of being called to ministry. And so they asked me to go before a panel of theologians, denominational officials, and pastors, and they were to examine me. And their guidelines were this: to examine me as to Christian experience, call to the ministry, doctrinal views, biblical knowledge, preparation and fitness for the ministry. It was intense. But they recommended me for ordination, which brings me back to December 18th, 1983, the day of my ordination. It was an incredibly humbling and meaningful day. Janelle and I were talking about reminiscing about that day and how much it meant to us. And she said, yeah, I even remember what I wore that day. I don't remember what I wore, but I do remember the emotions of that day, feeling so inadequate, even after 3 years of pastoring, feeling very unworthy. And the highlight of that day for me was when they invited me up on the platform before the congregation, and they asked me to kneel down. And the denominational officials and fellow pastors and the elders of the church, they all came around me as I was kneeling there. And they all laid hands on me. And they prayed for me. Even today, I get choked up thinking about that moment of them praying for me. It's very emotional. But they did not confer on me that day the spiritual gift of pastoring. They did not confer on me that day that I was called to be a pastor, because God had done that many years earlier. What they did is they confirmed the call and the commission to follow that call. I was ordained. Now, it has been almost 40 years now that I have been a pastor. It's hard to believe for me. And I am still humbled, and I am still amazed, and I still feel so unworthy of the opportunity and the privilege of serving God's people as a pastor. And in all of those years since then, I've learned a lot about what it means to be called to be a pastor. And I've learned it is not an easy task. When I became a pastor, my father-in-law, Janelle's dad, Leroy, a pastor himself, said, Greg, I want to give you some advice. Here's my advice. Two things to give you courage to continue as a pastor. The first thing to remember is this. Always remember to love the people. They're God's people. The second thing to always remember is your call to be a pastor, because you will be tempted to quit. So fall back on your call. My father-in-law, Leroy, was so right. There have been times in those 40 years almost when the road's been rough and it's been tempting to say, who needs this? Who needs it? And I've fallen back on that call that was confirmed at that ordination. Pastor Stuart Briscoe once said, the qualifications of a pastor are this: the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. Indeed. In other words, there have been times as a pastor when you've struggled with the fact that you need courage to continue. And this text today tells us that that's not just something that I would feel. I'm not alone in this. We all need courage to continue. Paul writes this letter here to Timothy to give him courage to continue in his ministry, his calling. Our series is entitled Finishing Strong, Faithfulness and Encouragement in Following Jesus. Paul is in prison in Rome. He is about to be executed. He's near the end of his journey of ministry. He wants to finish strong, and he also wants Timothy to finish strong as well. Timothy has been called to be a pastor and a church leader. He had his ordination in chapter 1, verse 14 of 1 Timothy. It talks about the church leaders laying hands on him in his ordination. In verse 6 here, Paul talks about laying hands on Timothy to confirm his call. And as we note in this letter, Timothy is encountering a lot of hard stuff, pastoring and church leading. So much so that Paul needs to encourage him, hang in there, have courage to continue. He's handing off the ministry and he's saying, Timothy, you can do this. This whole letter really is a letter of that kind of encouragement. Basically, Paul is giving Timothy a pep talk. You could subtitle this message, Paul's pep talk. Okay, Paul's pep talk. He's instructing him and he's helping him. Here's how you can keep going. Some years ago, we had the privilege of having the former BSU football coach, Skip Hall, a fine Christian man, speak to our one of our men's gatherings. And Coach Hall said that as a coach, he always followed this philosophy. It's this, very simple. Coach him up, not down. Coach him up, not down. In other words, anybody can berate the players. Anybody can tell them how bad you're playing. But you need to coach them up as a coach. You need to encourage them. Paul is giving a pep talk here to Timothy to coach him up in ministry. And I believe that this coaching up of Timothy is really for all of us today. It's not just a message here to those in full-time Christian vocational work. This is really a message to anybody who serves Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you're somebody serving Jesus. This is a call to confirm and continue our call as servants of God. Doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher or if you're a children's ministry leader or a youth leader or you work in children's church or the nursery or you cook for the Gems or you serve in the coffee fellowship ministry, the worship ministry, the ushers, the connection team, growth group leaders, disciplers of others, a godly parent leading your children and grandchildren, witnessing to your family or friends. We're all in ministry. And every one of us become challenged in ministry. When there are moments when we want to quit, we lack zeal, our commitment and our struggle is with our inadequacies and we wane. We need to hear this message to have courage to continue. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we find courage from what Paul says here to continue? Well, the first thing that Paul identifies to give us courage to continue is in verse 6, refer back to our calling. Refer back to our calling. Remember in verse 5, the only time in the letter basically where Paul is commending Timothy is when he commends him for his sincere faith, not hypocritical. He says that's been passed on by your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and he says in verse 5, and I'm sure it is in you as well. And then in verse 6, he connects it by saying, for this reason, in other words, because of your strong faith in Jesus, because of your living for Jesus, as you have sincere faith in Jesus, then he says in verse 6, kindle afresh the gift of God. Kindle afresh the gift of God. Now, what is that gift of God? Well, it could refer to the spiritual gifts of Timothy, but I think he's referring actually to the calling that God has given Timothy to be a pastor, teacher, and leader. He says, I laid hands on you and I confirmed that call. In a sense, your ordination, your confirming and your commissioning, Timothy, I want you to kindle afresh that call. Now, that phrase, kindle afresh, is one word in the Greek language. It's only used here in the New Testament. It literally means to stir up. Picture a fire in a fireplace that's begun to burn low and you need to kind of stoke the fire. You need to rekindle it. You need to fan the flame. So Timothy is coached up here to do this. And notice he says, you need to kindle this afresh. Paul says, I can't do that for you. But you need to remember and recall and reappropriate the calling God's given to you. Fall back on your call. And by the way, I would define call as God's grip on your life to do a specific task for Him. Whatever that is. God's grip on your life to do a specific task for Him. The point is, if your zeal has waned, if you're tempted to quit or just weary in your service to the Lord, whether you have a title or not, always refer back to your call. To pray something like this, God, you ask me to do this task for you. You enable me to do it. And so by your grace and your power, I renew my zeal and my commitment. Beloved, understand, quitting is always easier than staying, isn't it? Quitting is always easier than staying. It was for Timothy. So he says, kindle afresh, fan the flame, have courage to continue as you recall and fall back on the call of your life to serve the Lord. The second way we find courage to continue, I believe, is we rest in his enablement. We rest in his enablement. Notice Paul in verse 7 here reminds Timothy of what is of God and what is not of God in his call. First of all, he says, what's not of God? He says, God, in verse 7, has not given us a spirit of timidity. Now, that word timidity is only used here in the New Testament. The NASB says that it means cowardice. It comes from the secular Greek, to be cowardly in battle. The King James translates the word fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, or cowardice. The idea here is you're shrinking back. You're fearful. Maybe because you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you're taking too much pressure or attack. Maybe you're being criticized. And so he's suggesting here that Timothy needs to be not timid. Now, some suggest that Timothy in his temperament was timid, that he was kind of an introvert, that he was shy or timid. But Paul says, either way, that's not of the Lord. I think it has more to do with the temptation than his temperament. The temptation is, you're being timid, Timothy. Don't give in to that fear. But then he says in verse 7, this is what God has given us, not a spirit of cowardice or timidity. He has given us, verse 7, the power to persevere. He has given us the love to serve. Paul says that God's poured out in us, our hearts, the love of God. And he's given us discipline, which means sound or sober judgment. In other words, you have good perspective on your ministry, even when it's attacked. So you have this divine enablement. And notice he says in verse 7 that God has given it to you. One author said, talent, training, and experience can never take the place of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. You need the power of God to do God's work. So we find courage to continue in our call. We fall back on that as God enables us and strengthens us. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says, listen, not that we are adequate in ourselves. We're not. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. God gives us that divine enablement to continue in the call. The third way we find courage to continue here in verses 8 to 11 is we recall the reason we do ministry at all. We recall the reason we do ministry at all. And that reason, I believe, is contained beginning in verse 8 in the admonition of Paul when he says, do not be ashamed. Notice the word therefore begins the sentence. In other words, because of your sincere faith, because of God's enablement to give you courage, power, love, and discipline, then you don't need to be ashamed. Now, what does he mean by that being ashamed? Timothy obviously has sincere faith. And I loved your stories, John, about those things that make us embarrassed. But I don't think he's necessarily talking about embarrassment here. I think he's talking about a lack of assurance, regret, or being apologetic. And the phrase I would use here is to shrink back from. To be ashamed in the sense of you're shrinking back from what you need to be doing for the Lord, either in your witness for Christ or in your call to serve Christ. So Paul says here, don't be ashamed. Then he goes on to say, don't even be ashamed of me, his prisoner. We find out later in this chapter that there were people who were embarrassed by Paul, who shrunk back from him because he, this great leader, is in prison. He's a common criminal. And he goes on to commend one later who didn't shrink back. In verse 8, notice he says that he is God's prisoner. God has put him in that place. And so he tells Timothy, you need courage to continue the ministry by recalling the reason we are doing this ministry. We don't shrink back And the reason we don't shrink back in verse 8 is because we're serving the gospel of Christ. We are serving Jesus. What he says that matters most in service to Christ is understanding we do this for Jesus and the gospel. Now, he takes that in verse 8, and he has this hugely long sentence that goes all the way through verse 11. Paul loves run-on sentences. And so he basically unpacks what he means by the gospel. He says in verse 9, this good news is what you have been saved by. Notice it's in the past tense. It encapsulates everything of the redemptive story. You were dead in sin. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus gives you new life as you believe in him. The gospel has come to save you. Then verse 9, he says, it has also called you, which again, notice, is in the past tense. You have been called, sanctified, set apart by God. Notice in verse 9, he says, that is not according to your works. You are saved by grace through faith, Paul writes in Ephesians, not as a result of your doing any good thing. Then he adds in verse 9, he has saved you for his own purpose and by his grace. Then again in verse 9, he says, this gospel is from all eternity. This was God's plan from the beginning, that he was going to, verse 10, reveal the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. The word appearing in verse 10 is the Greek word that gives us the English word epiphany. This revelation, God has revealed Jesus to us. He has appeared, he says, not only to save us and call us, but then he says he's also come to abolish death. Now we know that physical death remains, but Jesus took the teeth out of death. He defanged and he declawed death as our destiny apart from God. Death no longer has the victory. Death no longer has the sting. It's made inoperative by Christ. And then verse 10 again, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, the assurance of heaven and eternal life. And then Paul adds at the end of the sentence, and I was appointed to preach this gospel. I'm an apostle of that gospel. I'm a teacher of that gospel. And I don't shrink back from proclaiming that truth. So all of that put together, Paul's saying, the courage to continue in our calling is because we know the reason we do ministry is to bring about people hearing about Jesus. It's why we teach, it's why we preach, it's why we serve Jesus. So we are not to be ashamed or to shrink back out of fear or fatigue or frustration. That is not fulfilling our calling. So Paul says, recall the reason you run the race. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You do so in order to tell people of Jesus because you serve that Savior. If I could have a logo that would be emblazoned on our hearts as Christians, it would be this. I do this for Jesus. I do this, whatever it is, for Jesus. And then I thought maybe we should print up t-shirts and give them to everybody, which would be every Christian, anybody doing any type of service, they would have a t-shirt that says, I do this for Jesus. And then I pictured the person working in the nursery, and the t-shirt is covered in baby puke. But it still says, I do this for Jesus. I pastor for Jesus. I watch those kids in the nursery for Jesus. I fix and maintain things in the church facility for Jesus. I help with the funeral dinners or I help serve the food there. I counsel. I visit shut-ins. I'm part of the women's ministry. I pay the church bills. I serve the coffee. I clean up the messes. I lock the doors after the service. I hand out the bulletin. I teach the class. I oversee as an elder. I lead the worship. I play the instrument. I work for the audiovisual equipment because I do it for Jesus. I'm a parent who disciples my children and grandchildren. I meet for Bible study with a friend. I send the card to the shut-in for Jesus. I do this for Jesus. I am not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus as the reason I do ministry. Finally, how do we find courage to continue? is remember who has us in his service. Verse 12, who has us in his service? Once again, Paul uses the phrase, verse 12, for this reason, as he did in verse 6, to kind of connect the dots here. So what he's saying, for this reason, on the basis of our calling in Christ through the gospel, then he says, I am called and also resolved. I'm resolved to suffer in this dank prison, facing execution, physically and emotionally suffering. Then he goes on to say, and because I'm resolved, I am not ashamed. I'm not shrinking back. I'm not embarrassed by my imprisonment for Jesus. I continue with courage. And then look at verse 12. Because Paul says this, I know whom I have believed. Now notice something. He does not say, I know what I have believed. Now, that's important. You need to know what you believe about Christ. You need to know good doctrine and good teaching. But ultimately, what he says here is, I know not a philosophy, not a set of guidelines, not teaching. I know Jesus. And because I know Jesus, he says, and believe in him, I am convinced, verse 12, that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The word entrusted there is the idea of making a deposit, like making a deposit in a bank. And what has Paul deposited to Jesus? What is Jesus guarding? He's guarding the life and soul and ministry of Paul. So Paul's courage to continue here rests in remembering who has him in his service. And so this pep talk to Timothy is to remind him, who are you sold out to? Why do you do this? We're not sold out to a denomination. We're not sold out to a Christian organization. We're not sold out to a specific church fellowship. We're not sold out to a particular Christian leader. We are sold out to the living Jesus Christ, who keeps us and sustains us and calls us into his service. We have courage to continue as we rest in remembering who has us in his service. Some years ago now, I was doing a committal service at the Veterans Cemetery, and I saw this memorial bench. It was a beautiful bench made out of granite, and it had the name of the person who died and the dates of their life etched on it. And then below that, along the border of the bench, etched in granite, were two words. They were this: on. On. And I thought, when I saw that, what an appropriate motto for this teaching of God's word. What a great way to summarize what Paul's pep talk was to Timothy, coaching him up. Timothy, on, on. Keep going. So I believe as Christians today, in whatever God's called you to do, have courage. Be stirred up, not timid, not ashamed, holding on to and being held by the gospel, knowing that the Lord guards you, the Lord keeps you as you have courage to continue in faithfulness. I know this church pretty well. I know that many of you are probably weary. Many have had to step in and do ministries that you weren't planning on. It's been a hard season for many of you to serve the body of Christ here. And I just want to encourage you, continue in faithfulness to your call. And to say to all of us, on, on. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that what Paul was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit is what challenges us today. That we are called in the gospel to not just be those who hold on to it, but share it not ashamed, and those who serve the gospel. Father, as I look around this church, as I preach this morning, I picture all the faces of people serving in so many ways, in their families, in their ministries, in life, at their jobs. And Lord, there are times we stumble and we're weary and tired. And I pray today that we would hear this scripture again and again and again, that God will enable us. God will give us courage. And God will take us on to serve Him. Because for this reason, Jesus, I serve. In His name we pray. Amen.